Morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 for this morning's scripture reading. We'll read chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:2, and then 5, 18 through 21. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray.
Good morning. Remember, next week is Orville Murphy, open house in the evening. It's listed in your bulletin, so please make sure you come. Let's bow together in prayer. The various encounters that people have with the Lord in the Bible, when they see him in his glorified state, in his holiness, are not the kind of encounters that you and I would particularly like. We live in a time where Jesus is kind of pally, kind of a friend, kind of a genie we can stroke to meet our needs. We don't live in an era of the church when Jesus is seen as the Son of God, the Holy One. I hope that when we work our way in 1 John today, we will have a glimpse of Jesus a little more that way. People did encounter the Lord in unexpected ways in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when they encountered him, they wondered and they drew back and they were afraid. For example, out there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had been sitting in a boat teaching the people on the shore after the disciples had been fishing all night long. And Jesus says to them, let's push out for a little catch. Well, they've been fishing all night long. And Peter explains that to the Lord. You know, we've been fishing all night, but because it's you, Lord, we'll do it. And they drop their nets and they get a huge catch. And suddenly it dawns on Peter his insignificance and his sinfulness and who Jesus is. And he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Job is one who went through a lot of trouble. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He virtually lost the good company of his wife. She said to him, "Curse God and die. That would be better than the life you have now." But Job says, "Am I going to accept good from the hand of the Lord and not calamity?" Then Job's friends come to comfort him, and through various speeches, they assure him that God deals with men tit for tat. And so if there's trouble in Job's life, it must be because Job has sinned. And as you work your way through the book of Job, you come to understand quickly that Job wants an encounter with God. He wants God to answer him. Why have you done this? Because he sees no fault and he wants to justify himself before God. Then the Lord God answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I love this line. "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." There's a saying that runs around the church, "Can't we just talk to each other like men?" We expect men to be a bit manly. And that's what God is saying. Stand up like a man now and face me. And you answer me. The truth of the matter is, most of us, when we talk to each other like men, we run away with our tail between our legs because we're not very manly. Our feelings are way out on the end of our sleeves. And we don't know how to act like men. So God says, "Look, Job." And he gives this long speech. You know the speech. And then at the end of the speech, the Lord speaks again. "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer me.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will not add more.' Then God says, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?'" And then God gives another lengthy speech. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" Quoting God. "Therefore I have declared things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now," quoting God again, "and I will speak, and I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me." Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." This God we serve, we use the word awesome. It is only appropriate of God. We use it today in a flippant fashion. "Oh, that's an awesome song. That's an awesome book." But awesome means awe-inspiring. And there's only one who is awe-inspiring, and that is God. He is an awesome God. And he does not act like we do. And he doesn't confront us in the way we think he would. He's different from us. And we describe that as holiness. So when he takes the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he brings them to the brink of the promised land, and now they're ready to go in, and he says, now when you go into the promised land, here's what I want you to do. These nations that I am dispossessing in front of you, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, you must kill them all. Man, woman, child, and infant. Is that the God you serve? He doesn't always act exactly like we want him to act. But that is who God is. David is taking the ark up to Jerusalem, and in violation of the law, he puts it on an ox cart. And as they're traveling, there's a jolt in the cart, and the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall, and Uzzah sticks out his hand to balance it, and immediately Uzzah drops dead, and David is angry with the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took strange fire before the Lord. They said something like we say today, well, I'm going to worship the Lord the way I want to worship him. And fire broke out and slew them. And Aaron was angry with the Lord. And Moses said, this is what the Lord said. By those who minister to me, I will be treated as holy, and I will be honored before the people. This God we serve, well, he's awesome. He's beyond figuring out. There's that case in the New Testament where Ananias and Sapphira together conspired to present themselves as spiritual people like Barnabas. And so they sold a tract of land to give the money to the apostles so that it could be used for poor people. But they kept back a portion for themselves. Yet they represented themselves as having given the whole sum. And you know the story, how they were both slain and carried out, and the whole church feared God. Now they lied. Most of us lie several times a week. We have our rationalization. We may not consider it a lie, but nevertheless, we hide the truth. And yet, at least in our assembly, God hasn't broken out yet and slain any of us here. But let's not suppose he could not do it. He could. Our God is an awesome God. He is awe-inspiring. He is a God to be feared. He cannot be tamed by our boxes, where we say, well, God must be like this. That is not our God. Our God is a holy God. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is one of those epistles that is very difficult to outline. It is difficult to interpret, at least in a synthesis. As you look at various portions, it's not hard to understand. But it is written to a church, and in the church, there have been false teachers, and they're teaching falsely about Christ. They deny the hypostatic union. That is, that in one person, there are two natures, two essences, the divine and the human. They deny it. So the letter is written. But it's written to believers. We know that because when we come to the end, He says, as Aaron read for us, "We know that we're of God." He's speaking to the people. "But the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one." We're different. We're of God. And we saw last week the reason he is writing is that the apostles, his joy might become full, because he has no greater joy than when he finds his children walking in the truth. And his desire is that the church would share fellowship with the apostles, and their fellowship is a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We all know what fellowship is. In the Greek, it just means a partnership. It means to share something in common. But we watch it develop between young lovers. They walk down the street hand in hand. They talk to each other. They gesture to each other. They look at each other. They share their life and bodies together. They have fellowship. That is what John wants the church to enjoy with the apostles and with God. A fellowship whereby man and God are like this. Not some dry academic relationship with God, but an experience of fellowship. We probably would cringe at the word mystic, but a bit of mysticism involved, whereby, unbeknownst to us, somehow, in some fashion, God makes himself known to us, not just black words on a white page, but a person. Certainly, our relationship with God comes through black words on a white page. But he relates to us. He promises that to his disciples. "If you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and we will make our dwelling in you." John intends for us not to have some intellectual, academic, "I know the Bible" kind of relationship with God. That is important. It's needed. But he intends for us to walk with God as Enoch did. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Here's a man where it could be said, well, now, unlike anyone else, Enoch walked with God. He knew God, and God knew him. There was interaction. They had fellowship. So the book is written so that the church might know what fellowship is. The false teachers are giving a false claim. And the book is written so that the apostles, John himself, his joy might be full. And the implication is, well, now, if the church is in fellowship with God, then if John's joy is full, filled to the brim, so must the church's joy be filled to the brim. And so that is what Christianity is. It's a relationship with Christ in fellowship that is full of joy. And that's the introduction. And then he starts with principles about fellowship. Notice then chapter 1, verse 5. "And this is the message we have heard from him," that is, from Christ, "and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie." And what it literally says is, we don't do the truth. "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, here's the message. God is light. John says, you know, we heard him, we touched him, we saw him with our eyes, we beheld him. Our hands handled him. this one who gave life, the eternal life, we heard. He manifested himself to us. And now we make known to you the message. Here it is. God is light. That is the message. Everything else, past verse 5, is an extrapolation from the message. Here's the message John wants to convey. God is light, and in him is no darkness, none whatsoever. Now think about it. We live in a time in Christian circles where we get together and we talk about our needs and who we are. We start with us. We say, well, I don't want to go to that church. That church, well, I don't feel like I'm worshiping there. I don't want to do this because, well, it makes me feel this way. But John's message starts where we must always start. It starts with God. Not who are we? Because the truth be known, we cannot know ourselves lest we first know God. So he starts with God. He wants to talk about fellowship. Here are two people walking down the street, holding hands, looking at each other, conversing. You want to know about their fellowship? You must know them. Get to know them. Okay, he says, if you want to know about fellowship with God, the first thing is, here's our message. God is light. Well, now, we know that God is light. We've read it. We know it from John. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15, the middle of the verse, speaking of God. He who is the blessed, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God is light. Paul, Saul is his name. Saul is a Pharisee. The Pharisees, their title comes from the word holy. It means to separate, which is the root of holy. So Pharisees are the holy ones. Saul said of himself, you know, I'm a pretty good law keeper. I'm zealous for God. I'm holy. These Christians don't understand that there is one God. They think Jesus is God. He cannot be God. There's one. And so I will destroy them. And so with approval from the chief priests, he was on the way to Damascus. And there in Damascus, he was going to take those who call upon the name of the Lord, and he was going to throw them into prison. Most likely, he was going to deport them and put them to death. He was there holding the coats, giving his approval when Stephen was stoned to death. That's our Saul. And so he's on his way. And at noonday, when the sun is shining at its brightest, he saw a light brighter than the sun. God is light. And that light knocked him to the ground. No one could hear except Saul. And he heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, he knew this is the Lord. But he didn't know who the Lord was. So he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the Nazarene whom you're persecuting. God is light. That light crushed and destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth the Canaanite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite. But Saul, who was against that light, was spared. Who can fathom it? Who can figure out why? So Jesus says to Saul, get up on your feet. I'm going to show you what you have to suffer for me. And I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is light. John starts with God first, not man. You see how many billions of people have been on this globe, and the issue is not man. The issue is God. We start with God. Not our needs, not our wants, not our mental capacities, but God is first. And secondly, this is the message. God is light. So, if we're going to get a message, it's going to come from God. Right? Because if we go to man first, and we say, well, now, what do you think of God? Well, each of us in this very room will have our false perceptions. We will say, well, when I think of God, I like to think of him this way. And so many people think of God as this spongy, little, cushy, huggy kind of guy who loves everyone, that they take passages like Deuteronomy, slaying the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, and they say, well, that can't be part of the Bible. That's an Old Testament God. That's not God. But that is God. You see, Jesus said the same kind of thing. One day, some people came to Jesus, and they were pointing out to him the Jewish people whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said, well, do you think these men are worse sinners than all other Galileans? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Look, this is what's going to happen, Jesus says. People perish in each one of us. There is a death sentence. We die. The only question is when. So Jesus says, yeah. Every man is being put to death by God. Every man deserves to be put to death by God. That's who God is. We start with God. And if we're going to know God, well, then the message has to come from him. Because we recognize, first of all, we're not very intelligent. The older you get, the more you recognize it. We also recognize that we're easily deceived. We also recognize, I hope, without going through all the passages, that we have a huge character flaw. We're sinners. We're anti-God. Therefore, if we're going to tell who God is, the message first must come from him. He must reveal himself. Of course, that's what light does. Light is a revealer. So we start with God, That's where John starts. If we're going to know God, we're going to have to hear from God. And so John says, I have a word from God. Here it is. God is light. So you're walking down the street. You notice one of your friends there, and you stop in and walk along with your friend, and the friend says, well, you know, me and my mate here, we've been discussing who God is. You know, he says, well, God is love. And I say, well, God is spirit. What are you going to say? Well, John says, I got a message. And without this message, you can't know God. And this message explains fellowship with God. You cannot possibly comprehend what it means to have fellowship with God unless you first know God is light. And in Him there's no darkness, none whatsoever. Well, so what is this light? God dwells in unapproachable light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In the Old Testament, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In thy light we see light. Isaiah chapter 60, in that day I will be your light. You'll have no more need of the moon and the sun. God is light. What does that mean? Well, there are all kinds of answers to that. We can just take the word light and we begin to parse light. What does light do? To figure out who God is. But light in the Bible is the glorious manifestation of the holiness of God. What is light? If we say God is light, we say God is holy. Holy. God is holy. Well, when we think of holy, we think of pure, sinless, consecrated, moving towards perfection. All those things are true. Holiness in the end is total purity, total sinlessness, total perfection. That's why the author to the Hebrews can say, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Holiness without which no one will see God. Do you have holiness? If you don't have holiness, the author to the Hebrews says, you're not going to see God. Simple as that. Those who are going to see God, pursue holiness. But holiness means more than purity. We all know this, I'm sure. Holiness means, well, what it really means is something like to climb over, to climb across. It means something above and beyond. Its root meaning is separate. And so when we say God is holy, God is light, we mean God's separate from us. He's different. He's the creator, we're the creatures. He's the sovereign, we're the subjects. God is different from us. All we need to do is read our Bible and look at each situation where God acts, and we would say to ourselves, you know, I don't think I'd probably do it that way. Because we're not God, we're not holy. God is holy. Well, we talk about the attributes of God. We say that God is gracious. God is righteous. God is loving. God is merciful. But holiness is not per se an attribute, because God in His righteousness is holy. God in His wrath is holy. God in each of His attributes is holy. Holiness is this umbrella under which all the attributes of God sit. God is light. He's beyond us. He's transcendent. He's a cut above us, way above us. He's awesome. And at the same time, as John makes clear, He is not attached to dark. Well, you turn on the light, and the light pushes darkness away, doesn't it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? There it is. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about false teachers. And he's saying, get away from them. Get them out. They're lawless. You're righteous. They're darkness. You're light. And you can't have darkness and light together because light thrusts darkness away. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. He is above and beyond us, and he is completely pure, holy, sinless, moral. That's God. Okay, so now you're going to talk to somebody about fellowship. And you say, friend, do you have fellowship with God? I say, well, I don't know. What do you mean? Okay, well, let me tell you what I mean here. Here's what I mean. Where do you start? Well, the place I would start would not be here. I would say, well, God is love. God is love. Here's what God has done and his love for us so that he and we can come together like this. That's not where John starts. John says, you can't quite understand fellowship if you start there. We're going to start with the essential of what it means to have fellowship with God. Here's the message. God is light. God is holy. God is sinless. God cannot abide darkness. God is too pure to put up with sin. His eyes will not behold sin. Where does that put us? It thrusts us away from fellowship, does it not? Nadab and Abihu, we're no different than they are. Let's be creative. Let's help God out. God says, I'm light. Get out of here, darkness. You're dead. God is holy. If we're going to know God, if we're going to relate to God, if we're going to walk with God, it's going to be on his terms because he is light and darkness is repelled by him. So, he doesn't start with God is love. He doesn't talk to us here about God's graciousness. No, he talks about God's otherness. Do you know God like that? Is there ever a time when you sense this God is too much? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know the story of Isaiah. King Uzziah died. He had reigned 52 years. He was a good king. He fell into pride at the end of his life, and he contracted leprosy from his sin. But nevertheless, he was a loved and good king, and now he was dead. What is God going to do with the nation now? King Uzziah is dead. And so Isaiah makes his way to the temple, the prophet Isaiah, and he goes into the temple, and in the temple he sees God high and lifted up, and the robe, the train of his robe, filling the whole temple. He looked up there. God's up there. And he sees seraphim. And each of them have six wings. With two, they cover their face. Even the angels cannot look at God. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's too pure for his creatures. And with two wings, they cover their feet. Again, speaking something about the holiness of God, something akin to Moses. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground on which you're standing. You ever have that sense? When you come here to meet at this table, look, this is holy. This is not a time to sleep. This is God. Do we have that sense? The seraphim did. And with two wings they flew, and as they flew, antiphonally they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And of course, that's an Hebraism. God is holy. There's none holier. So say it thrice to emphasize it. He is the Holy of Holies. We come. We gather, we sit at this table, we're distracted in mind, we don't tremble in heart, we get a little drowsy, it happens to me. But even the temple, this inanimate object where Isaiah was seated with the presence of God, it trembled. The building trembled. And Isaiah's response was, "Oy vey, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm disintegrating in the presence of this holy God, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." God is light. When you draw near to light, it illumines everything. And an illumined man or woman becomes insignificant in the presence of God. An illumined man or woman becomes fearful in the presence of God. One who has the light shined on them says, "Whoa, I'm sinful." Isaiah doesn't say, "Well, you know, I committed adultery, or I've taken drugs, or I killed somebody." It's my mouth. It's my mouth. How many here have a clean mouth? Not a one of us. We put people down right and left. We use words we should not use. And it's only a reflection of our heart. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. His heart. So John says, I want to talk to you about fellowship. But to understand the fellowship I'm talking to you about, you have to first understand God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. None. Whatsoever. Of course, fellowship with God, John is telling us, is what brings the fullness of joy. Joy inexpressible. The kind of joy that doesn't depend on one's circumstances. The kind of joy that doesn't matter if there's not enough money in the bank, I still have joy. Doesn't matter if the mate doesn't love me anymore, I still have joy because I've got fellowship with God. That doesn't mean there won't be sadness and trouble, but there's joy. It's a joy that cannot be taken away. It's a joy by whatever tested abides. And John wants us to know, Here, I want you to have fellowship, and this fellowship is fullness of joy. And the only way you can understand this kind of fellowship is to understand God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. Wow. Is that the way you tend to think of God? It's where we start. It's where we must start. Otherwise, our salvation is nothing. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus is common. Until we understand God dwells in unapproachable light, and we have no claim on Him, we have no right of access to Him. What we deserve is instantaneous death, eternal death. The kind of death that God was talking about to Adam. In the day you eat dying, you will die. And he should have died physically that day. But God was merciful and extended his life into the 900s. And he's merciful that you and I breathe right now because he's light. And his holiness can't abide our sinfulness. That's God. It's kind of a horrifying place to end, isn't it? But that's what John wants us to know. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness, let there be light," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is light. And when it comes to people who do not know God in the person of Christ, it is on one hand because Satan is darkness. And Satan and his friends are working overtime to blind the minds of the unbelieving so they will not see light. You can't hardly even comprehend that, can you? That image. I can. I can comprehend it. You can stick a light bulb right up to my eye and it's as black as the ace of spades. It is black, isn't it? Because men are darkness. But God's light. And there's no way people are going to see light unless God decides you're going to see light. And what is that light? It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you know me, you know the Father. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And Jesus is the manifest glory to us. The manifestation of the holiness of God to us. And we're going to talk about then how does that work out next week. But here, I don't want to leave us out there saying, well, God's unapproachable. But He is, except for one fact. He takes dark hearts and He says, let there be light. And this image is drawn from Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. He was dark as dark could be, killing Christians. In that way, because the body is one, Christ is the head, he was persecuting Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him with a bright light. And it changed his dark heart. Do you know that Christ? Do you know that this holy God, who is unapproachable, that no man has seen or can see, this God, whose eyes are too pure to behold sin, do you know this Jesus, that through Him, the impossible has become possible? That is, you can walk with God. Not just a figment of your imagination, not just something mentally you crop up, but in reality, John says, no, you can have fellowship. You can have a relationship with this God who is light. Does everybody in this room have that relationship with God who is light? Here's how it happens. Jesus shines in our heart with the word, let there be light. And that light is the life of men. We get the free gift of eternal life. And next week we'll talk about how His blood takes care of our sin in such a way that we can have fellowship with God. So if you ask me, well, Craig, I don't know Jesus. How can I come to know Jesus? Well, it's real simple. Jesus said, the Son of Man will be lifted up to draw all men unto Himself. You come to Jesus at the cross where He was lifted up. And there, the holy God, whose eyes are too pure to behold sin, who must judge sin, judged His Son for your sin, that He might accept you through His Son. Do you know His Son? Do you trust? Yeah. This is the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our time is gone, but turn back to 1 John chapter 1. And this is the message we have heard from Him. And we announce it to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, just a little perk for next week. Not next week, the week after. Next week, you don't need a perk. You will show. For 2 weeks from now, just a little perk. Here's the question. Do you have fellowship with God? Okay? Now, you have to ask yourself, do I walk in the light? As He's in the light, you walk that way? He's pure. He's holy. He has no darkness. He has no sin. Do you walk like that? Do you walk in darkness? Do you know the truth? And yet you do what's wrong. Is that what he means by walking in the light and walking in darkness? Must not be. Otherwise, not one of us would have fellowship with him, would we? Because not one of us walks in the light as he himself is in the light, if that means that we put our goodness over our badness. Each time we come up bad. If I asked you, well, you know, measure out this week, did you walk more in the light or more in the dark? What would you say? It must mean something different. There must be some sense to it whereby we can know, yes, I have fellowship with God because I walk in the light.